Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to be encouraged in our faith. We would be strengthened in our walk, Lord. We would be quickened in our understanding of your plan, Lord, of your word, that we might be instruments in your hands to see the kingdom built, Lord. We are forever grateful for Jesus and for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would never lose sight of the reality, as was shared earlier, Father, that we possess nothing, that you are everything. And as you indwell us, Father, then we are given all things to be used for your glory. So tonight, Father, speak to us through your word. Might your spirit quicken us, and might he lead us into your truth, for your word is truth. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the last chapter of this letter, but a powerful chapter, as we've talked about. We've ventured through the first few verses, 13 to be exact. And Paul is really now prepared to take us into this area of provision that God has given us in the armor of God. He's told us in the previous verses that we need to put on the whole armor so that we can stand. And he has given us all that we need to stand in the face of the one who is our enemy, the evil one. And we know from those verses also that he has help and principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and so forth there, as he talks about those things. But the good news is that we have the victory in Jesus, and therefore he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So everything is held together, if you will, by the belt of truth. The first part of the armor that's mentioned, it is the truth that sets us free. Is it the truth that exposes the lie? Because we know that Satan is a liar and he's a destroyer. And so as we embrace the truth, we are set free to understand when those attacks come and recognize them. Spurgeon said this: the truth is as old as the everlasting hills. Therefore, dear friends, be not touched with that Athenian madness of always seeking after some new thing. Did you ever hear of new gold? To all intents and purposes, all gold that is worth having is old. And so what we have is a truth that is unshakable, unchanging, and it has been declared for all of these years from Paul's pen, and it rings forth as true in our hearts and minds tonight. Satan is a liar, and so to defeat him, we have to know the truth. And that's why we're continually exhorting to be students of the Word, to take time to study the Word, to take time to read through the Word. And I encourage you once again, January 1 is coming up. So begin your journey through the Word of God for 2024, so that when you get to the end of 2024, you can say, you know what, I have read through the Word of God, and he has planted that in my heart, and he's helped me to know and understand more about what his plan is. Jesus said, of course, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So as we think about that, it is not only the truth of God's word written, but it's the truth of God living. So as we spend time in the Word of God, we get to know the living Word of God in an ever-increasing fashion. Get to know Jesus so that you can call him, I can call him, we can call him friend. He wants us to know him in that fashion. He wants to have that kind of relationship with us. He told the disciples that I call you friend. I call you friends. And that's exactly what we need in our lives. So that belt is so important, the belt of truth. Pray for discernment. Pray that the Lord will open your heart to know and understand the truth. So as we move into 20 and 24, we can say, you know what? I'm understanding in an ever-increasing fashion the truth, because I know that there is great protection in that. But he goes on there in that verse and he says, not only have your loins girt about with truth or have that belt of truth in place, but he also says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now for the soldier, he would recognize that immediately, the breastplate. The breastplate was a piece of metal that went from his neck to his waist on the front and back, and the belt held that in place. And it was so important because it protected the vital organs. Now, we know that the breastplate of righteousness is important, but we also know that it's not our righteousness, it's his. You know, because we're told in the scripture, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. We have what you call an imparted righteousness. When we came to know Jesus, he gave us righteousness. He gave us a righteous standing, even though we were lost in trespasses and sins. But beyond that imparted righteousness, there's another part of our journey with him, and that is practical righteousness. The idea that we're going to choose to do the right things. We're going to choose to do the righteous things in our lives. So when the temptation comes or the opportunity comes to do right, we're going to choose wisely in accordance with God's will, in accordance with his plan. I like what one of the commentators wrote. He said, "Thank God for experiences, but do not rely on them. You do not put on the breastplate of experiences. You put on the breastplate of righteousness." I'm so thankful for experiences. You know, as we're living the Christian life, as we're making the Christian journey, if you will, God brings experiences into our lives to train us, to teach us, to encourage us. I mean, there's sometimes that he'll allow revelation to take place in our lives because he knows that we're at that low point. Do you ever find yourself at that low point where, Lord, I just need just a little encouragement, just a ray of sunshine, Father, in my life? And he's so faithful to do that, whether it's a phone call from someone or receiving a letter or running into someone on the street or having that opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus. All of those things become part of that journey, part of those experiences. And I'm so thankful for that as the Lord is working in our lives. We have that righteousness that's been given to us. So when you're feeling condemned, know that that never comes from the Lord. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He'll bring conviction when he's trying to pull us back on track. But when we're feeling condemnation, when the old stuff comes back in our heads, what we did way back when or whatever, we need to know that that's not on God's account. That's all been taken care of. That's all been washed away. And we need to take those thoughts captive. And that's one of the things, by the way, when you're ministering to people who are struggling in their lives emotionally and mentally, is to get them to that place where they realize if they have a personal relationship with Jesus in particular, listen, you have a righteous standing before God. He's declared you to be righteous. And if you do, you want to have victory is the question. Do you want to have victory over this? If the answer is yes, then have them proclaim. The scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can have victory over those thoughts. Now, listen, it takes a discipline. We have to take that thought captive. And when that individual begins that journey, they might have to take that thought captive 1,000 times the first day. But then it's 999 and then 998. And as we begin to train ourselves to take the thought captive before it settles to our heart. You see, the battle is won and lost in the mind. And we'll be talking about that with the helmet of salvation. But the bottom line is that we find ourselves in that place that we can rest upon what God has revealed to us in his word and through those things which he has taught us through the experiences of life. He goes on there in verse 15. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet carry us, guys, where we have to go. It's really dealing with our walk. The idea of walking with the Lord, walking uprightly, walking faithfully. You know, shoes, listen, shoes give us a stable and solid footing. The other day I was at home and I had to go out and get some wood. So I threw on my flip-flops and I go out the back door and it's raining, of course, you know, and I'm going across the lawn and all of a sudden I'm no longer upright. Because my flip-flops are smooth on the bottom, and when it hits the mud, I'm not as as agile perhaps as I might have been in years gone by. So down I went. And it was a great reminder to me of the importance of having good shoes on when you're undertaking a task. And that's exactly Paul's point here. In Isaiah 52, Isaiah would write, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns." Our God reigns. He's given us shoes to wear. They're solid shoes. They're warrantied, by the way. And so we take those shoes, we take that gospel of peace, we put it on, that gospel of peace. And when we live our lives, as we heard testimony even tonight, that peace is radiated through our lives by the Spirit into the lives of other people. We talk about that all the time, about the importance of being filled afresh with the Spirit, right? We're not filled with the Spirit just one time at salvation. It's a moment by moment thing. That's why as we're going through the day, we need to pray as it comes to mind, "Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit so that then I can spill that out into other people's lives." As we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we wear the shoes of the good news, it by nature spills out of our lives into the lives of other people. When we walk into a room, the fragrance of Jesus enters. And it infiltrates the room. It infiltrates people. They know something has changed. Now, they may not know exactly what it is, but they know something is going on. And sometimes they'll ask, sometimes not. But the fact is, we need to be ready to do that. Jesus brings peace to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And that's why we always need to speak Jesus. I mean, we can share a personal testimony. Nothing wrong with that. Because God has given us a testimony for a purpose, that ultimately we need to take them to Jesus. We need to help them to know and understand, I'm nothing and he is everything. He's the one that will make a difference in your life. He's the one that can give you forgiveness. He's the one that can give you healing. He's the one that can give you restoration. He's the one that can give you a purpose for life. And that's what we need. We need a purpose for life. When people lose sight of purpose for life, that's when they find themselves in that state of depression or downheartedness. They've lost sight of the bigness of God and the fact that he has a purpose for their life, and that's why they're here. We can communicate that to them. That's what he wants for you and for me. We communicate it to our children. They need to know. Listen, God has a purpose for your life, and he is unfolding that even though you don't see it right now, even though you live in Days Creek or Canyonville or Tiller. God is a big God, and he can use you in powerful ways. I mean, some of the most powerful people in biblical history were men and women that came from very small places. But God found them, and he pulled them from that place to where he wanted them to be. And that's what God does so, so well, and I'm so thankful for that. And so we experience then that peace, the peace of God and the peace with God. You remember being at battle, at war with God before you turned your life over to him? And so when we turn our lives over to him, all of a sudden, we're no longer at war with our Heavenly Father. We can now say, we have peace with God. Praise God for that. I need that. But then it goes beyond that. It goes to the next step, and that is the idea that now that I have peace with God, I can have the peace of God. I no longer have to carry all of the damage and the hurt and the offense in my life anymore. All of a sudden, I can have the peace of God, which passes understanding. And that's why he tells us that we need to be praying about everything. Because if we pray about those things, guess what happens? We take those cares and we cast them on him because he cares for us. And all of a sudden, we're set free. And it might just be a little thing here and a little thing there and a little thing here. But as you go through those things and you pray about them and you hand them over to God, it's as if one piece at a time, God is taking the load off your shoulders and he's setting you free to where you find yourself not only being at peace with God, but having the peace of God. We are to take the gospel everywhere we go because missions is God's heart. We were talking about that, brother and I, the other day. And, you know, the bottom line is that God has given us the model for ministry. He did so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you're going to receive power from on high, and you're going to be my witnesses. And then he lays out how it's supposed to flow in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world. That's our model. Jerusalem is home. Judea and Samaria is our community. And then the uttermost parts of the world. So we begin ministry at home. And then we allow it to flow out into our community, into our church, into our schools, into our community and beyond. And then the Lord moves us around, and he takes people across the ocean to other parts of the world. And some of you have experienced that. And that's a powerful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Others will stay where they are for their whole lives. But that's a wonderful ministry too, because that's exactly where God wants them to be. So they are just as successful as the missionary on the other side of the planet because they've been obedient to the call of God. So we need to have the gospel of peace in place. We need to be sharing it, and we need to keep it fresh, if you will, in our lives. In verse 16, he says this. It's interestingly, above all, he says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is foremost in our lives, because we, by faith, have to understand that the armor of God is real, that the power of God is real, that the power of evil is real. But God gives us faith to be able to walk through those things with absolute confidence. For the soldier, that shield, which was like 4 feet high and 2 feet wide, and it was covered with leather, bound with leather, and they could use that to fend off the arrows that were coming from the enemy. And I don't know if you've ever seen some of the old movies where they were in battle and the men would gather together, a troop of them, and they'd have the men on the outside with their shields outward on each side. And then the ones in the middle would have their shields up on top, and there would be shields in front and shields in back, and they were protected. And that's exactly why community is important. The Lord surrounds us with protection as we're together as one in Christ. How powerful is that? And that's why we need each other. You know, can I minister alone? Absolutely. Can I be protected alone? Absolutely. But there are times when we need to come together and be protected as a whole, so that we can minister, so that we can go out as a unit and know that Satan's attacks are going to be fended off, because faith is so important. Paul in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, see, I need hope. We need hope. Our world is losing hope. We know that. And as we look at what's going on around us, the rate of suicide skyrocketing. Why? Because people have lost hope that things are going to be better. They see war all around the world. They see all the things unraveling and falling apart. And so their solution is to take their own life. I was reading just recently, if you've been following at all, what's going on in Israel. Horrendous things. And some of the people that were the first responders that went in and had to eyewitness these things that had happened to their brothers and sisters, if you will, to the other Jewish men and women in the kibbutzes that were attacked, a number of them have committed suicide because they simply could not wrap their mind around the evil that was unleashed on that day. But we know that was all demonically inspired. It was done by men and women, but it was demonically inspired. And so we are, if you will, agents of hope. We take hope into the world. Every day we get out of our beds and we go forward, we do so with a hopeful spirit. What is hope? Well, hope really is simply the absolute expectation of coming good. My hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. But in between here and there, that hope carries me forward day by day, because I know that coming is one day closer. Each day is one day closer. It could be today. It's cloudy. Could have been today. Could be tomorrow. It's going to be cloudy. It could be every day for the next 6 months or so. And so we have this wonderful hope, because evil one is firing those fiery darts, and we need protection. But our faith allows us to stand on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. He is really the ultimate fire extinguisher. And I'm thankful for that. You see, it guides us, faith guides us through the maze of fear and discouragement and temptation and doubt, feelings of insufficiency. It carries us over all of those things and other things that Satan would raise up to try and stumble us. And you know as well as I that if you choose to follow Jesus, that the attacks are going to ramp up. He doesn't need to attack those who are sitting and doing nothing. He's looking for those who are engaging in the work of ministry, and he works to take them down. But I'm so thankful that our God is sufficient. In verse 17, he says there, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the helmet of salvation, that idea of guarding our minds, covering our heads, guarding our minds. The battle, as I said earlier, is won and lost in the mind. Now listen, when we talk about salvation, so often we think about it in terms of that transaction whereby we are born again, we come into relationship with the God of heaven. And it certainly has that part in it. But as we've said earlier, there's so much more. Because God has not only has saved us eternally, he's saving us daily. He's taking care of us. He's watching over us. He's protecting us. There are things that he's protected us from that we're not even aware of. There are other things that he's protected us from that we've seen very clearly, whether it's a spiritual attack or a physical thing that occurs. The other day, I was coming south from Roseburg, headed towards Canyonville, and I was just south of the curves at Myrtle Creek, and I was in that straightaway. Well, as I'm coming down that straightaway, there's a semi in the slow lane, and I get up right beside his the front of his box, so I can't quite get around him. But all of a sudden, here he comes, man. I mean, he didn't see me, I guess. And I'm going, oh my, you know, what now? So, you know, I slammed on my brakes and the Lord just protected me. I backed out and was able to get off the road far enough onto the shoulder to keep him from running over me. But I thought, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. That was your provision. That wasn't mine. And you have stories like that as well, experiences where God has intervened. And it is so wonderful when he does that. So he's saving us daily. He's protecting us, and it gives us a great confidence. That scripture, in returning and rest, you'll be saved, and quietness and confidence is your strength. We have a quiet confidence, do we not? Because we have a God who is able, a God who is sufficient, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is everywhere present, a God who is all-knowing. And check this out, he lives within us. Wow, that's pretty cool. He says we have the mind of Christ. May God give us the grace to allow the mind of Christ to rule within us, within us. Our minds, listen, are to be transformed, not conformed to this world. Memorize the scriptures. Start with one simple one. Jesus wept. You can handle that. And then move on and begin memorizing those scriptures which give you tools to minister, which give you reminders of his sufficiency, which help you to remember his promises. God has given us so many promises in his word. And as we do that, our minds are transformed. How many people have you seen whose minds were healed with the word of God, that were damaged by drugs and alcohol and the things of the world? They come to relationship with Jesus. They begin to read God's word. And all of a sudden, you begin to see this transformation take place. It's absolutely incredible to watch it occur. And the Lord literally transforms their mind, restores their mind. The scripture calls it restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. And perhaps we can bear witness to that personally as well. Lord, transform us. Help us not to be conformed to the world, but rather, Lord, help us to be conformed to the very image of Jesus, that we might have victory. And he says there also, he talks about the word. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. That's our offensive weapon. our offensive weapon. The shield of faith is defensive. The sword, the word of God, is offensive. And our greatest example is where? It's in the gospel. When Jesus comes from the Jordan River and he goes to the desert, Satan begins to hammer him. For 40 days, he's without food. And Satan begins to hammer him. And every time Satan speaks, what does Jesus do? He quotes the word. He quotes the word. When Satan comes against us, he just needs to know that we're going to hit him right up alongside the head with the word. You want to come at me? It's just going to drive me closer to Jesus. Drive me closer to Jesus. Thus says the Lord, greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is so powerful. No sin can have dominion over us as long as we know the truth of the word of God. And we hold it dear and tight to ourselves. Moses found out that God's word was sufficient to deliver Israel. You remember his conversation with God? All these questions that he had. Well, what if they don't believe? Well, what if I don't have the words to say? You know, I mean, the Lord walked him through it. And then over those next months and years, he saw God again and again meet their needs and carry them through because God's word is sufficient. Jesus showed the word sufficient during his wilderness temptation to defeat Satan. Listen, for you and for me, the reality is that his word is sufficient. We found his word sufficient. Have you found his word sufficient? Sure you have. Again and again, it's sufficient. And so we hold on to that. To use any tool effectively requires practice. Practice. You know, practice on a captive audience. Practice on your kids, you know, or your husband or your wife, grandparents, whoever you have in front of you, practice on them, sharing the word with them. Listen, you can ask them, look, I need you to be a sounding board for me. You know, it's great. I mean, it's pretty hard to say no to that. And then as you begin to practice on them, there's seeds being planted in their lives as well. it's amazing how God works through those things. In verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray, 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 and pray some more. We have seen God do just amazing things over the last couple, 3 years as his people have prayed. Just the whole story of the prison ministry is a story of one miracle after another. But it came on the heels of 2 years of prayer during COVID when nothing was open. But when things began to open, man, it's like the floodgates opened. And it was amazing to watch what God did, not only in the lives of the prisoners, but in the lives of the administration, in the relationships between the prison and those who are going into the prison, the interventions and protections that took place in all of that. And those are things that are so powerful. You see, Charles Spurgeon said this, "You never heard that a man began to backslide or that a sober man became a drunkard through praying too much. Did you ever hear of a person becoming unkind to his wife, ungenerous to the poor, negligent of public worship, or guilty of grievous sin through being too much in prayer?" No, the case is the reverse. And that is true. That's why it says in the scripture in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Well, how can you do that? I have to work. It's not so much having the prayer on your lips as having the attitude of prayer, practicing the presence of Jesus. And when the thing happens, whether it's at work or on the playground or wherever it happens to be, I'm in communion with God. All I have to do is turn my attention to him and begin to speak. And that's where he meets us. But it changes us, right? It's pretty hard to get into sin when you're in communion with the Father. So that's where we need to be. That's what we need to practice. We're to pray, listen, not only pray for our needs, but to pray for one another. Again, I want to encourage you, if you do not have a directory from the church, grab one, or if there's not one out there, we've got some in the office, and begin to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the body. One page every day, pray for them, because there's power in that. As we pray for one another, we see God begin to move. Paul here asked for prayer, for wisdom as he ministered. I covet your prayers, Paul would say. I need you to pray for me as I serve. And we would say the same to one another. I need you to pray for me as I'm serving, as I'm going into the prison, or as I'm going into the streets, or wherever it happens to be, or going into the schools. We need to encourage our kids. Pray for one another. You need to be sharing Jesus with your other students in your school. So important, you see. We can prepare for the battle through both petition and intercession. Paul says what? Pray for all the saints. So we pray. And when he's talking about that, he's just not talking about one church. He's talking about the church, the living, growing organism that is around the world. We need to be praying for those as God calls them to mind. We can't pray for every person on the planet each time we pray, but we can pray for different people. We can pray for the believers in the land of Israel. We can pray for both Jewish and Arab believers. We can pray for those in Nigeria. They're being slaughtered by the Islamists over there. Huge deaths going on. Thousands and thousands are being killed. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for Christians in North Korea and in Iran and in Syria and all over, in Russia, in China. The persecution is ramping up. The blood of the saints is being shed, and it needs to pierce our hearts. We need to be touched by that. We need to enter in, because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. As we pray for them, it will increase the passion that we have for them and will cause us to pray in ever-increasing fashion. Paul was a man in chains. You remember that. But it was to the glory of God. Paul's focus was never the chains. Paul's focus was the reality that he had the chance to share the gospel boldly. You know, the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Ephesians, or rather Philippians, is amazing, because we know that as he penned that, which we call the epistle of joy, he did so from a prison cell. Now that's an anointing. That's a power of the Holy Spirit. To see beyond our challenges, to see beyond our pain, and to be able to pray for others and minister to others in spite of what's going on in our lives. And we can do so, and it's pleasing to the Lord. In verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. I love Paul's openness to the people. Paul let the people into his life, and that's important. Now, that doesn't mean we have to share every gory detail of our lives, but it does mean that we need to allow people to see who we are. To be able to be open enough to be able to say, yeah, I've struggled with that. Yeah, I've been there. I understand what you're going through. You see, those are the things that make a difference. Tychicus is described here as a faithful minister, and he has served alongside of Paul as a brother in the Lord. He provided Paul both comfort and encouragement, and because of that faithfulness, Paul said, I know I can trust Tychicus to take this message to you, because he's going to share his heart with you. We need to do the same. These are important parts of ministry. And I appreciate some of you are more open than perhaps I am. I'm not a big open person. But there are times that we need to be more open, because it builds bonds. It builds relationships. Our pursuits in this world are to be guided by the Lord. Lord, help me to be wise about what I share and when I share it. There are some things that we can share and it will damage other people. We need to have the wisdom to know when that's the case. But there are some times when we need to share because it'll be an encouragement to other people. The scripture says that the things we've gone through, the Lord allows us to go through so that we can provide comfort to those who need comfort with the same comfort that we received when we were going through those things. And that's how ministry works, if it's Spirit-led. In verse 23, as we bring this to a close, he says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." I love the fact that Paul ends this powerful epistle with the words of peace, love, and grace. Listen, peace comes from knowing and walking with Jesus. That's where we're ultimately going to find peace. And we can rest in him. Love is mixed with faith. And when that happens, it comes from knowing and walking with Jesus. Grace comes from knowing and walking with Jesus. All of those things that Paul touched on were flowing from his life because he knew and walked with Jesus. We need to, as individuals, as families, and as a church, walk with Jesus. If we do that, we will turn this world upside down. And we need to encourage others to do the same. And set the example, as we heard that earlier, to simply set the example and let them, in some sense, provoke them to jealousy. Seriously. Well, why isn't that happening in my life? I don't understand why that's happening in her life or in his life. Why isn't it happening in my life? Well, let's sit down and talk about that. How we can experience together grace and love and peace simply by walking with Jesus. And we can help others learn to do that in ever-increasing fashion. Ephesians is a powerful and wonderful book. And I encourage you, if you have time, to spend more time just focusing on the armor. I mean, we just kind of talked about it briefly. I know some of you have a particular love for this section of scripture, and that's worthwhile. That's wonderful. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is such an oasis, Lord. It's an oasis to us because it reveals to us the richness of our relationship in you through Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to experience that freshness, Lord. May we personally and corporately pray for a fresh wind, a fresh fire, a ministry, a movement of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Might we walk with Jesus day by day, that we might experience that fullness, that we might experience that power, that we might become instruments that bring ever-increasing fruit for your glory and for the good of the kingdom. I pray, Father, that you would plant these things deeply in our hearts, whether it's in the night seasons or in the early morning, Father, might we rejoice that we're children of the King and that you're unfolding your plan, Lord, as only you can. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart. I pray that he would guide and direct your steps, that he would fill you with peace and hope and joy and power, that you might carry out the work of ministry to which he's called you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.